Hopefully you have your Bibles with you. Now we left off. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Again, we're just walking through these scriptures, okay? I didn't plan anything. This just happened to be the topic that came up. And we don't run from these topics. We just teach them as they come up in the scriptures as we walk through it. It's one of the reasons I love this type of study. Because you can't, you know, when you do a topical study, you can always choose the ones you like. And stay away from the ones that maybe you have to study a little more. You got to seek the Lord on that. But here, just as they come up, you got to teach it. So we left off on 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. So we're going to go there. But I first want to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. I want to go over this scripture again. Because really, this scripture is our basis for chapter 8 and chapter 9. And it's going to help us to renew our minds with God's word. Because unfortunately, the religious church world has taught us that prosperity is wrong. And so, unfortunately, there's many ministers and many pastors who will not teach. So the topic is how to prosper God's way. And I please, open up your heart, because I believe this is the answer you've been looking for, because many of you have been praying, Lord, I need help in the area of my finances. And guess what? Help has come tonight. And he's going to give you his word. Now, like I said, many pastors are shying away from this topic because of the persecution that comes with it. You know very well, you can just mention prosperity and people shut down. They don't want to hear it because of the enemy sowing lies into the body of Christ that some, for some reason, that we're not supposed to have money that we're supposed to be poor. But clearly, you see from this verse, clearly, guess what? That it's a part of the new covenant. Prosperity is a part of the new covenant. And you know what? Anything that Jesus died for you to have, you should not ignore and neglect it. Did you hear me?
Yeah.
Anything that Jesus Christ paid the price for you to have, you should not neglect and ignore it. God is not against you prospering as long as you keep him number one. That is the key. Keep him number one and he has no problems with you prospering. You know, Isaiah 1 and 19 says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If he wants you to eat the good of the land, he wants you to wear the good of the land. And he wants you to drive the good of the land. And he wants you to live in the good of the land. But the key is what? Be willing and obedient. Again, God is not against you prospering. He's against you putting money ahead of him. 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. The Holy Spirit wrote that. He used John as his vessel, but that's what the Holy Spirit said. He said, beloved, I wish above all things that, what? That you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. That's some strong language right there. You can't argue with that. So, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, we read this. It says, Paul saying, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. And I shared with you how a lot of the theologians and religious people, they tried to explain this away by saying, oh, he's saying that Jesus was spiritually rich, he became spiritually poor, so you can become spiritually rich. And I share with you that, okay, that's true, there's several other scriptures that back this up, but this is not what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about spiritual riches. He's talking about what? Physical wealth. We know that because if you just look at the context, read chapter 8, chapter 9, the context is he's writing them, encouraging them to give money because he's what? He's getting a collection to bring back to Jerusalem to help out the Jewish brethren that are going through a famine. He's not asking the Corinthian churches to throw in spiritual riches in the bucket. He's asking for their money. And then in chapter 8, the beginning, when he's using the Macedonian churches as an example of giving, he said they gave far above what they could afford. Again, he's not talking about spiritual riches. He was talking about what? Money. Physical wealth. And then number 3 is I showed you that each word, the word here for rich, both times in the Greek, and I had it up here, in both times in the Greek, it's speaking of what? Outward wealth. Physical abundance. That's what it's talking about. And so here when he says, though he was rich, Paul's saying that when Jesus walked this earth, he was rich. He was wealthy. Remember, I shared with you. In other words, why was he wealthy? Jesus never suffered lack. He never suffered any kind of poverty. Why? Because he was connected to Abba. Abba, remember, Abba is Aramaic. Father, it means bread provider. It means source. And so Paul's making it very clear, the reason Jesus never suffered lack, he was not poor, was because he was connected to the source. In other words, anytime when a need rose up, guess what? Jesus just drew upon his source. And every need was always met. You get that? So he says, though he was rich, though he was connected to the source, yet for your sakes he became poor. Now, we see from this is that the definition of biblical prosperity is this. It's what? It's someone who's connected to the source whereby they can now access the resources of God to meet the needs of humanity. That's a whole lot, but did you get that? The biblical definition of prosperity is that you are connected to your source whereby you can now access the resources of heaven to meet the needs of humanity. In other words, prosperity is not for you to amass tremendous wealth upon you. It's for you to access tremendous wealth to help humanity. So that also means that the biblical definition of poverty is what? Is someone who is not connected to the source, therefore they cannot access God's resources to help humanity. And it comes to Christ, I hate this, I get this once in a while, I hate it when people say, and I've said this before, they say, oh, all the church wants is your money. You know what? All the government wants is your money. They actually have meetings where they come up with ideas to form new taxes to get your money. And guess what? Have you noticed the government isn't helping anyone? They're not helping the homeless. They're not helping the sick. Our healthcare system is going right into the trash. They're not helping our Native Americans. They're not helping our veterans. They're not helping our citizens. They're constantly taking, 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 and they're not helping any bit. Why? Because they're not connected to the source. The government, that's all they want is your money. That's all they're interested in is your money. And so understand now, we have a proper understanding of biblical prosperity, and we have a proper understanding of biblical poverty. That means when Paul says, though he was rich, though Jesus Christ was connected to the source, yet for your sakes he became poor so that we can be connected to the source. Remember I shared with you, when is it that Jesus became poor? On the cross. That's when he became poor. Why? Because when our sins were put upon Jesus, when he became sin, it disconnected him from the source. That's why he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He doesn't say, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because in that moment, he no longer had a father. And the father didn't have a son. Remember I read to you earlier, it's Hebrews 1 and 5. When Paul actually begins to prophesy, he gets a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, that God said, this day again, I've begotten the Son, and the Son has begotten the Father. So on the cross, he becomes disconnected from his source. He becomes the poorest man who ever walked this earth in every way. But when our sins were, when the debt was paid for, when our sins was paid for, guess what? He was reconnected to his Father, the very life of God, from the dead. And now because we are in Christ Jesus, guess what? We too are connected to the Father. You are just as much connected to the Father as Jesus was connected to the Father. You understand that? You are connected to the source. Is that awesome? I'm going to say something tough, okay? But as we are learning, we no longer have to walk in poverty or in lack ever again. You don't have to, because you're connected to the source. And we're going to look at how it is you can draw from that source in a few minutes. So Paul is actually encouraging the Corinthians. He's saying this: don't be afraid of giving. Why? Because you're connected. There's more where that came from. Now, as we come to chapter 9, verse 6, Paul now is going to show us how we can draw upon our source. This is key, man. If you embrace this teaching, it'll change your life. So he says, Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. So here Paul is giving to us two keys about how the kingdom operates. So Paul is going to use a farming analogy to show us how we can draw upon our source. He's going to use a farming analogy to show us how the kingdom operates. And the first principle he gives to us here is what we call the principle of seed time and harvest. So he's comparing your giving to a farmer that plants seed. And Paul's saying, you know what? As a farmer takes his seed, and as he scatters it on the ground, now, someone who knows nothing about farming principles, someone who knows absolutely nothing, well, it looks like the farmer is wasting his seed. I remember as a little kid, I went hunting with my dad. I was like 5 years old. I went hunting with my dad. And so we were going into a cornfield. And I remember he took a corn stalk and he broke it. He said, look at it. This is corn. This is where corn comes from. And I said, no, Dad. I said, corn comes from a can. That's all I had seen, man. I didn't know that. So what I'm saying is someone who doesn't understand farming at all, right? They see the farmer doing this, and then what? From outward appearances, it looks like he's wasting his seed. Don't you know you have family at home to feed? Don't you know you have kids who need that? And there you are, just throwing it on the ground. And then, guess what? He can't pick it up. He can't get it again once he plants it. And then the seed will actually die. Now it really looks like he blew it. But the farmer understands, he has knowledge, that he has actually initiated a process that if you allow it to come to conclusion or completion, he's not only going to get that seed back, he's going to get it back, what? Multiplied. And Paul is saying, this is the same thing with your giving. When you give to the things of the Lord, the world who has no understanding about this, they say, look at you wasting your money, giving your money to the church, or to that ministry, or to that speaker. You're wasting your money. From outward appearances, it looks like we're wasting our money, but guess what? We have what? We have knowledge from God's word that you have just initiated a process. Right. That if you allow it to come to completion, you're not only going to receive that seed back, you're going to receive it multiplied. Wow. See, it takes faith to plant seed. And so when you plant it, what? You're releasing your faith. Paul wasn't the first one to teach this. Actually, Jesus taught it before Paul. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 26, Jesus also said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he is asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. Is that interesting? I don't understand how it is that you can give money to the ministry and then what? And a few days later, more could be months, could be weeks, it's going to come back. I don't understand how it works. I just believe it because God said that's how it works. In other words, what I'm saying is you don't need to understand how it works to work it. I cannot explain to you how it's possible. I can switch on the switch and the lights come on. I can't explain that whole process to you, but I know it works, so I use it. I cannot explain to you how a car works. Some people might. I can't. All I know is when I put gas in the car, and when I turn around and hit the gas pedal, it moves. I cannot explain the detail of it, but guess what? It works. I use it. So the lesson is, guess what? This works. Use it. You get it? You don't have to explain to people. You don't have to understand the intricate detail. But just do it. Just do it. It'll work for you because Jesus said it would work. Yes. Isn't that good? Yes. Wow, that's good news. And he goes on, he says, the earth produces the crops on its own. First, a leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally, the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. This is a kingdom principle. This is how the kingdom operates. You know, one of the things I truly believe, you understand that heaven is a continuation of your life. When you die and leave this earth, you're going to go to heaven, but it continues in perfection. A lot of people don't understand that. In other words, what I'm getting at is this. There are certain gifts and abilities God has put in you. So let's say you're an artist, you love art, you do art, you love to draw, paint, write, you do artwork. When you get to heaven, all of a sudden you don't lose that gift. The Bible says the gifts are given without him taking them back. Guess what? When you get to heaven, you're going to find that your gift is more is going to be added to your gift, and it's going to go up, it's going to be bigger. You still following me? So if you like art down here, it's only going to get even better up there. Now, so you're up in heaven, and you have your nice boutique in heaven. I do believe there's businesses in heaven. There's a whole lot you don't understand. And you what? And you're going to paint your art, and you're going to display it, and guess what? Someone's going to walk into your boutique in heaven, and they're going to say, wow, I love that. You know what you're going to do? You're going to take it down, and you're going to give it to them. You're going to give it to them. Because what? Heaven works by seed time and harvest. You're investing in it. And then what happens if you're done, you're going to go out to eat. Yes, I believe there's places to eat in heaven. You're going to go to a restaurant, and you're going to order some food. And guess what? You didn't know that person you gave your artwork to was the chef. He's going to give you the food and say, enjoy. That's how heaven operates. That's why everything is free. It's what? That's just seed time and harvest. It's constantly giving to people who are going to give back to people who are going to give back to people. It's a cycle that's going to go on and on and on. Heaven works that way, and God says, I want you to work that way on here. The second principle is this, okay? So that was all revealed. The second principle is this. Paul gives it to us. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. In other words, Paul is emphasizing that you determine the size of your harvest. That's what he's saying. The farmer determines how big or how small his harvest is going to be. Emphasis is what? On you, not God. God's not going to determine how big your harvest is. It's you, and it's determined by how much seed you plant. This is what Jesus was getting at in Luke 6:38. This is what? Give, and it shall be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give it to your bosom. I've only been quoting the first part of Luke. He goes on. He says, with the same measure that you meet, it'll be what? Meet or measure back to you. Jesus is saying the same thing. He's saying with the same, in other words, you've heard this before, if you give by the teaspoon, you're only going to receive the teaspoons back. But if you give by the truckloads, you're going to receive the truckloads back. That's what Jesus is saying. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. He says, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Did you catch that? Ecclesiastes 11 and 1. Send your grain across the seas. The literal translation from the Hebrew is send your barley bread. Do you remember what we said about barley bread back when we looked at the story of the boy with the two fish and five loaves of bread? Remember I shared with you, barley bread was the food of the poor. The wealthy ate wheat bread. The reason being is barley, you can actually have two harvests of barley at the same time, you only get one wheat. It only takes half the time, one amount of time. So it was half the price. So when he sits here, Solomon, who probably is one of the richest men when he lived, that walked the earth, when he sits here, send your barley bread across the seas, he's what? He's talking to poor people. He's trying to give them some understanding on how to come out of the poverty. Give. If all you got is barley bread, give your barley bread. Then he says, to the seas, across the seas. Now, many times in Scripture, water represents the Holy Spirit. Water also represents people, the masses. That's why the book of Revelation talks about the waters, the multitude of waters, talking about people. So here we see Solomon is saying what? He's saying, if you would take what you have and begin to distribute it, what? Among the people. Give. He says, and in time, profits will flow back to you. Paul is giving us here what? He's showing us how we can tap into the unlimited resources of God. This is how it works. You still there? This is your answer to your financial problems. It is. Now you can, this is how God does it. You can do it the world's way, but guess what? It's going to come with a lot of pain and suffering and sorrow. The Bible says when God prospers, what? There is no sorrow added to it. Isn't that, and you know, it's true. When you become wealthy because you keep giving. There's no sorrow. There's no joy in that. So we see here, one is what? You've got to give. And number two is, the size of how you give will determine what you get back. In other words, I'm saying this. A lot of people want to harvest, but they're not planting any seed. A farmer can't expect a harvest if he hasn't planted any seed. And we just saw where Jesus and Paul both said that your giving is like planting seed. In other words, I'm saying this. Don't use all your finances on yourself. Don't eat all your seed. Some of that seed is going to be for your needs, but guess what? You want to make sure that you set some aside to replant so you can have a harvest. Did you know with farmers, when a farmer brings in their harvest, they actually set aside 10% of their best seed. They store 10% of their best seed. Why? To replant so they can have a harvest next year. Because if he eats all this seed, he ain't going to have no harvest next year. He's got nothing to replant. I think this is one of the reasons why the Lord desires us to pay tithes.
Yes.
And you heard my teaching, right? Please understand, tithing doesn't get you into heaven, okay? You cannot do anything to get you to heaven in your own works. So we don't tithe because we're trying to impress God or get into heaven. Guess what? You know why you tithe? So you can have a continual harvest. So the farmer that sets aside 10%, a wise farmer sets aside what? 11%, 12%, 13%. Wow, he's increasing his harvest. So let's look at some examples from Scripture. Now, one I already gave you, and I know I'm going fast. I hope you can keep up with us. We've got about 4 or 5 examples I really want to get to. So I've given you the word. Paul said it. Jesus said it. I've shown you the Scripture. This is how it works. Let's see it in action. So last week, I shared with you the story of the boy with the 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Remember I shared with you? It is the only miracle other than Jesus' resurrection that is in all 4 Gospels. So that means what? God is trying to get something across to us. He wants us to what? He wants us to see how this works. And he doesn't want us to miss it. Now remember I shared with you, if you read them, you need to read all 4 accounts. I would suggest you meditate on it. Each account gives you slightly different information than the other one doesn't, and it gives you a full circle of what's happening here. And as you know, Jesus is in an isolated place, and so then it's getting late, and one of his disciples says, hey Jesus, why don't you let the people go back home, go back into the city, sorry, so they can get food to eat, etc., etc. Jesus says, you feed them. So they go looking for food. Let me say this to you. Don't you know that Jesus could have easily rain down manna? Yeah. Why doesn't he do it? Because he's trying to teach us the kingdom principle. And it's seed time and harvest. So the Lord is what? He's looking for a seed. And we know the story. That, you know, Jesus is going to end up feeding 5,000 men, not counting women and children, which I shared with you, that you cannot convince me that no one there had food. The only one that was willing to share or give was that boy. Other people have food, they just weren't giving it up. But they're lost, as you know the story, is that when the boy gives him his 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread, and then Jesus prays over it, that's important, give thanks, and then he began to distribute it, and then began to multiply, remember? And so we saw from this, what was accomplished through that boy's seed? Number one, it says what? All of them were fed to their fill, they got to eat to their fill. So all of their physical need was met. Number two, the boy himself was also part of the crowd, so he got to eat his fill. Number three, remember that it says they gathered up 12 basketfuls of fish and bread. I personally believe that was what? Brought to the boy's house. That was his, because he's the one who sowed seed into Jesus' ministry. So that means his family got to eat to their fill. And he has left over, he can what? He can keep selling it. Because as I'm sure with you, I do not believe it was his lunch. I believe he was a bread vendor. He was trying to sell bread to make money from his family. We went into all that. So now he's got even more to sell because what? It's around Passover. People are coming and going. They're going to need food. Well, he's going to make money. The whole point of that one, we went through quick. The whole point is what? You see how it works. When you give to the things of the Lord, what? He gives back. Now look at this second example found in 1 Kings chapter 17. If you can go to 1 Kings chapter 17. So it comes maybe before 2 Kings. That was a joke. Wow. Tough crowd. Now what I'm going to do is, for a couple of these examples, I'm going to do more reading. I'm going to let the Word of God speak for itself. The Word is anointed. Okay, and then actually it's so plain and simple right here. But we're going to see this work again. So 1 Kings chapter 17, look at verse 8. It says, now you know the background, right? That Elijah has just spoken a drought over Jerusalem. And he takes off, and he's actually drinking from water from a creek, and some ravens, crows are bringing him food, and then the water dries up. And then the Lord speaks. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. So he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? As she was going to get it, he called to her, bring me a bite of bread too. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. And I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. Many of us have done exactly that. We've taken what we had last, and we said, well, this is it. I'm going to eat it, and then I'm going to die. We've done it many times over. Look at Elijah's response. But Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Afraid of what? Don't be afraid of the instructions I'm about to give you. You're going to have to walk in faith now. Don't be afraid. That's so important. Don't be afraid. Now look at his instructions. Go ahead and do just what you said, but make a little bread for me first. Now you know very well. You know very well. The only reason we don't criticize Elijah, we don't slander him, we don't talk bad about him, because it's in the Bible. You know very well, and the head where it says, pastor takes meals, last food. 99% of Christians will be upbeat. We criticize that pastor, we tear up that pastor, we'll be egg in his house, we'll throw an egg in his house. We know he wouldn't be doing it. The only reason we didn't do it is because we're in the Bible. And that's how the world views us.
Exactly.
Oh, church, they just take it.
Right.
Come on now.
Right.
Come on.
Come on,
he says, but Elijah said to her, aren't you happy that Elijah understood this principle? The world would have let her die. This world would have died a long time ago if it wasn't for the church. I'm telling you right now, if it wasn't for the church, this world would have died a long time ago. That's why within 7 years of the rapture, everything's just going to crumble and go to garbage. Within 7 years, because we won't be here. But Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you said. But make a little bread for me first, then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. There it is. There it is. Because she was willing to sow her little bit into the things of God, God says, you know what? I appreciate that. You're taking care of a man of God. You'll never have another care to this family. Do you see it working?
That's right.
I've given you two. This is how the kingdom operates. Now flip over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 4. This one is very interesting. Most people miss it. 2 Kings chapter 4, starting on verse 8. Let me try to slow down so you can get this. I really want you to get it. This is the answer you need to get out of your debt, to get out of your poverty, to get out of the problems that you have. So, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. One day, Elisha went to the town of Shunem. A wealthy woman lived there. She was wealthy. And she urged him to come to her home for a meal. After that, whenever he passed that way, he would stop there for something to eat. She's already now, she's what? She's giving into his ministry. She's sowing into his ministry. You get it, God? She doesn't even know who Elijah is. She doesn't even know he's a prophet. Keep reading. Look at the next verse, verse 9. She said to her husband, I am sure this man who stalks us from time to time is a holy man of God. This shows us some character about this woman. This woman was a giver. I believe that's how she became wealthy. She doesn't even know. She sees this man. Her heart goes out to this man. And she invites him home for dinner. And then all of a sudden, every time he comes in, she's giving him dinner. She doesn't even know he's a man of God. Reads on. So she said to her husband, I am sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. Look at this. Let's build a small room for him on the roof and furnish it with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. Then he will have a place to stay whenever he comes by. She just upped the ante, man. She's not satisfied with just giving him a meal every now and then. She's like, you know, we're going to add on to the house. He's got a place to stay.
Wow.
It's not incredible. I'm sure it's happened, but I've really never seen this happen. I'm waiting for the day when someone says, brother, we like you so much, we're going to add on to our mansion a place for you to stay every time you're in town. Amen? Amen. I was going to say that in Hawaii, but I thought, oh my God. Anytime you're in Hawaii, brother. But you know, I even set up for a trailer park in Hawaii. I said to my wife one day, I said, if the Lord called us to Hawaii, but we had to live in a trailer park, would that bother you? She said, paradise is paradise. I was like, good answer. That is such a good answer. Now I got to find where I left off. Okay, verse 11. One day, Elisha returned to Shunem, and he went up to his upper room to rest. He said to his servant Gehazi, tell the woman from Shunem I want to speak to her. When she appeared, Elisha said to Gehazi, tell her, we appreciate the kind concern you have shown us. What can we do for you? Our son is about to come. He's speaking for the Lord himself. Do you get it? When you give to the Lord, there are times the Lord says, well, what can I do for you? You want to get on his good side. Elisha says to Gehazi, tell her, we appreciate the kind concern you have shown us. What can we do for you? Can we put in a good word for you to the king or to the commander of the army? No, she replied, my family takes good care of me. Later, Elisha said, ask Gehazi, what can you do for her? Gehazi replied, she doesn't have a son, and her husband is an old man. Call her back again, Elisha told her. When the woman returned, Elisha said to her, as she stood in the doorway, next year at this time, you will be holding a son in your arms.
Wow.
All because she gave. Think about that. Because she gave to the things of the Lord, guess what? The Lord is going to do the impossible for her. The Lord will do impossible things for you when you begin to give to him. Things that no man can do, things that science, medicine can't do, God will do. Doesn't that just make you want to give? Okay, so look at this. She says, no, my Lord, she cried, O man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that. But sure enough, the woman soon became pregnant, and at that time, the following year, she had a son, just as Elijah had said. But look at this. One day when her child was older, he went up to help his father who was working with the harvester. Suddenly he cried out, my head hurts, my head hurts. His father said to one of the servants, carry him home to his mother. So the servant took him home and his mother held him on her lap. But around noon time, he died. Satan was trying to steal her harvest. He's trying to steal her blessing. But we don't have time to get into it, but if you look at this woman, her tenacity, she's not letting her harvest go that easy. We give up too easy. You've given, you're believing the Lord, and then, you know, a few weeks go by, and then all of a sudden you begin to, the devil whispers in your ear, you're not getting that blessing. You're not getting it. Then we agree with him. He just stole our harvest. But we won't go on because they want to go somewhere else. But what happens here is she goes visit Elijah herself. She's not letting this go. And she tells him, you promised me a son. And he's dead. And Elijah raised him up from the dead.
Wow.
Wow. Don't let the devil steal your harvest. But that's not all. This is the same woman. Now go over to chapter 8. So many people do not make this connection. Look at chapter 8. It's the same woman. Chapter 8, verse 1. Elisha had told the woman whose son he had brought back to life, take your family. Well, let me tell you first, if you go a few scriptures above it, what's happening is Elijah has just called a famine in the land. There's a famine coming. There's a famine coming. Let's go back up to chapter 7, verse 19. The king's officer had replied, that couldn't happen even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven. Oh, sorry. Anyways, they're in the midst of a famine. Elijah comes to this woman, and it says in chapter 8, Elijah told the woman whose son he had brought back to life, take your family and move to some other place, for the Lord has called for a famine on Israel that will last for 7 years. So the woman did as the man of God instructed. She took her family and settled in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. In other words, this is what I'm getting. It all goes back to her giving. Because she initiated a process in her giving, she got a son. When the devil tried to kill him, she got her son raised. And number three, because she was a giver, guess what? The Lord gave her some inside information. There's a famine coming. Get out of here. Wow. It's awesome. But that's not all. Read verse 3. It says, after the famine ended, so she was rescued from that famine, she returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to see the king about giving back her house and land. As she came in, the king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. The king had just said, tell me some stories about the great things Elisha has done. And Gehazi was telling the king about the time Elisha had brought a boy back to life. At the very moment, the mother of the boy walked in to make her appeal to the king about her house and land. Look, my lord, the king Gehazi exclaimed. Here is the woman now, and this is her son, the very one Elisha brought back to life. Is this true? The king asked her, and she told him the story. So he directed one of his officials to see that everything she had lost was restored to her, including the value of any crops that had been harvested during her absence. That all resulted because she gave to the prophet. Are you seeing that? This is how the kingdom works. Let's look at another example. Can you handle another one? Go to Luke chapter 5. We're very familiar with this one. And we know it, I can tell you. You have it up there? Luke chapter 5. The King James. I wanted the King James. Or is it not working, Michael? Is it not working? Luke chapter 5. We've seen this before. Or if anyone has the King James Version, does anyone here have a King James Version? Thanks. Of course, Bob would have one. Thanks, Bob. Now look at this. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, so Jesus is preaching, and so there's so many people pressing upon him that it is not working. So it says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So what Peter has just done unconsciously, he just sold into Jesus' ministry. Jesus needed a ship. Peter just sold into his ministry. Okay? Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a trout. So Jesus is about to what? You sow into his ministry, he's about to give back. This is how the kingdom works. Peter, you sowed into my ministry, now I'm going to what? I'm going to sow into your life. That's what Jesus is setting them up for. And he says to Peter, okay, go get your nets. Go on. And Simon answered, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at that word, I will let down the what?
Nets.
What did Jesus say?
Nets.
He said, nets. Peter's going to regret this.
Yeah.
He don't really believe Jesus. Obviously, he doesn't understand this principle, so he just brought one net. Go ahead. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their nets broke. It would have never broke if he had taken out the nets, as Jesus said. But the whole point, thank you, the whole point is this. Peter, what? He sold into the ministry, Jesus' ministry, and guess what? He got back more than what his net could handle. And the Bible goes on saying even the boats began to sink. This is how it works, folks. This is how it works. Let me give you another example. When God gave Jesus, there was a time when God only had one son. And yet he desired more. What does he do?
sows them into the earth. God is working his own principle.
God does not give you a principle and do something different. Everything he tells you to do, he's doing himself. So God is the one who set this principle, and guess what? He's following his own principle. So like I said, Jesus touched this when he, on John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus said this. He says, I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. There's a revelation right there. Jesus says, as long as you hang on to that one kernel, it's not going to do anything for you. As long as you hang on to your dollar bills, they're not going to do anything for you. That's what Jesus is saying. He goes on, he says, but its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. He's talking about himself. Like I said, in the beginning, God had one son. God desired more sons, so what did God do? He sowed Jesus into the earth. And Jesus died, guess what? What's the Father give back? He got back his son, and a multitude of sons and daughters with him. And he's still reaping to this very day from the kernel that he planted 2,000 years ago. If God is going to use his principle, not something else, we ought to use his principles too.
Amen?
Amen? Amen. Let me give you another example. Go to Psalms 126. I know I gave you a whole lot. You still there? These are just examples of sowing and reaping. It's just examples that this is a kingdom process that works. Remember when Jesus was speaking to Peter, and Jesus says to Peter, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. These are keys to the kingdom. Right? That word keys, two meanings. One, it can mean authority. Two, it also means information. For example, I can say, you know what? I'm going to give you six keys to have a better marriage. I'm giving you information. So he is saying, Peter, I'm going to give you information on how the kingdom operates. I'm just giving you information on how the kingdom operates. Seed time and harvest. Now look at this, Psalms 126. When the Lord brought back his exiles to Jerusalem, it was like a dream. We were filled with laughter and we sang for joy. And the other nations said, what amazing things the Lord has done for them. Yes, the Lord has done amazing things for us. What joy. This is a prophetic psalm where the psalmist was given eyes to see into the future, and he actually saw the Hebrew children, the Israelites, going into bondage. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar, Gabaon, took them. And they would be in bondage in captivity for 70 years. And remember, at the end of the 70 years, King Cyrus gave the edict, the Jewish people, they're allowed to go home. You can go home now, you're free. Now, it was just a small remnant actually got up and went home. A large stayed in those lands. But a small remnant got up and went home. And here, they're telling us it was like a dream. We were filled with laughter. We sang for joy. The other nations were saying, wow, this is an awesome miracle your God has done for you. And they're rejoicing because they're back home. Now, here in verse 4, this is their prayer to God. Restore our fortunes, Lord, as streams renew the desert. So they come back home, and they're rejoicing, and they pray, they're praying, God, restore us, prosper us now. I think they're expecting God to rain manna down from heaven. Now, verses 5 and 6, this is the Lord's response to their prayer. Listen. Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. In other words, they said, Lord, prosper us. We're ready. Prosper us. And God said, get planted. Get planted. Did you catch that? He's not raining manna down. No. Keep quiet. Because it's time to grow up and start working the principle. That's what he's saying. Many times Christians, we don't want to grow up and work in the principles of God. We want God to keep giving, like a little baby. Now, it's understandable, the little baby, they can't think that's all they can do. But at some point, you've got to grow up. Whoa, say what? You got to grow up. And God said, well, so they're saying, hey, we're here, we're ready to prosper. And the Lord says, that's good. good. It'll start clicking. Wow. That's his word to you right now. If you are having financial difficulty, even if you just want to come to a higher level financially, guess what? God is saying, start planning. Many times we're praying, God give, God give, God give. If you hear, he's saying, start planning, start planning, start planning. Start helping someone else. Start helping other ministries. Whoa, Selah. I told you, I'm giving it to you unapologetically. And that's why in verse 7, Paul says this. He says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. In other words, he's saying, I've laid out how this works. I've shown you how the principle works. I've showed you that when you plant, you will receive back. Not just what you planted, but what a harvest multiplied back. What are you going to do with it? That's what Paul's saying. What are you going to do now that you know how it works? The Bible says, don't be just a hearer, but what? He's saying, now you decide. I love that. In other words, your pastor can't do this for you. Ministers can't do this for you. The best we can do is teach you. We cannot force you. You decide. What are you going to do? Are you going to allow it to just the enemy to steal the seed? Or are you going to act on it? And then he goes on and he gives us one more key. This is the make it or break it key in 7b. So he says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Did you catch that? In other words, Paul's saying, this is so important when you give what? You have the right attitude. You have to be cheerful, be joyful, be eager to give. Not only in the beginning, but all the way through the time and waiting for your harvest. Have you been there? Okay? So when you give, be conscious that the enemy is going to try to talk you out of it. And because you haven't received the harvest 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 months, maybe a year, all of a sudden, you get into the wrong attitude. You just lost your harvest. Many a Christian's giving has been nullified because of a bad attitude. That's so key. And so Paul says what? He says, he gives us. He says, don't give reluctantly and don't give under pressure. So he's saying what? Reluctantly, it's from the Greek word F-E-K. It means don't give out of a heart of duty. If you're just giving because it's duty, keep your money. If you're giving because the law says give, keep your money. You're not going to get blessed. He gives another one, don't give under pressure. Because if I give because of pressure, my reward is I'm no longer under the pressure. You're already going to be rewarded. Wow, Selah. So your attitude is so important. When me and my wife, the Lord blessed us for our 25th wedding anniversary, and I'll share more at a different time because this is very key in what we're teaching. But the Lord blessed us to be able to go to Hawaii. Is that awesome? For 2 weeks. And so, I remember, so we were over there, the Lord blessed us. And so the very first day, we rented a car, we were going to drive all throughout Oahu, right? And we were blessed, we got to go to all the different islands. And so the first day, we're driving, and my wife loves chocolate, dark chocolate. Oh, she loves dark chocolate. Isn't that right, Marilyn? She likes it too. If you want to bless Marilyn, dark chocolate, okay? And so I remember we saw this place, and it was they actually made the chocolate, dark chocolate there. And it's one of the best places to get dark chocolate in Hawaii. Well, actually all of the U.S., but it's in Hawaii. And so they showed you right from the cacao bean right up to the making it. They made it right there. And so we got a tour of the place, and my wife was lady, right? She's just happy. Chocolate everywhere, right? Flowing. And so we got done the tour, and then of course, then they have these, you can buy chocolate. That was over the tour, you can buy the chocolate. And so I remember, so my wife, she's got to have her chocolate. So she's buying 15 chocolates. And we go up. And so, what's that? Oh, I thought that. So I'm in a good mood, I'm in Hawaii, right? I'm happy. So I say to my wife, I said, don't worry, dear, right? So I take out a $20 bill, American, and my wife goes, what are you doing? I'm paying for your chocolate bar. She's like, you do know that's not going to be enough. No, start to get a little more money. And they rang it up for 15 chocolate bars, $150. Yeah, that was funny. But I already told my wife, I got it covered. And my wife is big on not going back to her work. I said, for 15 chocolate bars? $150. This is the best. So I forked out $150. My wife was just, and we walked out, and I remember she goes, hey, we should get something to eat. I said, I'm not hungry. She's like, oh, I am. I'm not getting nothing. So we go to a cafe. I didn't get anything. She's like, you're really not getting nothing? I said, I told you, I lost my appetite. I was miserable, right? So she's eating, and I'm mad. I'm like, girls, don't ever do that again. Wait till you see the price before you come, right? And I'm just stewing in this. I'm upset. And the Lord speaks to me, and the Lord says, if you don't change your attitude, you're going to ruin your whole vacation over here. And so I had to change my attitude, and I started to go, this is a learning experience. And I pass on to you, if you're ever in Hawaii, get the price of their chocolate for us. Okay? But I share that. Because I want you to see that what your attitude is important. And we're going to end on this. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, right attitude, right word, that he gave his only begotten Son, his best seed, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life, the harvest. Because God was walking according to his own principle, he not only received back his Son, but he received billions of sons and daughters back as well. And it'll work for you. I'm telling you, these lessons have really reminded me because I got away from it. Right? It's so easy in this world to become what? Become hoarders. Especially when the hard times, we hang on to it. And the whole point the Apostle Paul was trying to make back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6 was this. The whole point he was making was this. You no longer are connected to this system. Because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he has connected you to the Father. Jesus has broke off the curse of poverty off your life so that the resources of God can now flow into your life. So that you can use those resources to begin to help people. And he's what? He's unlimited. There's no limit. Is that awesome? Whether you want to accept it or not, it's the truth. Whether you agree with it or not, it's the Bible. If you will just begin to do this, guess what? You're going to come up. You're going to come up. Sorry, one more thing. I remember reading a story. I have a book at home. It's a book. It's a compilation. It was done, I think, in the 60s or 70s. I don't loan it out. I loan it out to one person, Russell. He's the one. I don't loan it out because you cannot find this book. It's a compilation of Christian millionaires. Every single one of them give their story, and it wasn't until they begin to give that things begin to happen in their business. And it's a compilation. It's about 10 or 12 different millionaires. And how it happened, they said, it all happened when we begin to give. That's when it began to happen. God is no respecter of persons. It'll work for them. It'll work for God. It'll work for you. This is the answer. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you are revealing to us how we can come out of the poverty and the lack and the want. You've shown us how. We receive the keys of your kingdom. And I pray, Father, that each person here, that they will not give in to fear, but they will boldly step out in faith and begin to operate these principles. So that they can come out of it. So that you will use them to bless humanity. We're not going to be greedy. We're not going to hoard it. But we're going to let it flow. If you can get it to us, we believe you will get it to us. And so as we even give this evening, we stand on those scriptures. Luke 6:38. We believe your word. And we're not going to give in to fear.
And we're going to believe we're coming up, we're coming out, and we're getting bigger and bigger financially. In Jesus' name, amen.